Let us pray. Almighty God, we're grateful for your love, which leads us through our days. And as we continue to worship you this morning, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would speak to our still small, that you would speak to us through your still small voice, to our hearts, to our minds. Lord, that we might hear you, that we might experience you in greater measures as we continue to worship you. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. Amen. In your bulletin, there is a sheet on one side. It's got sermon notes, fill in the blank, and a couple of questions at the bottom to answer. On the back side are some scriptures for you to use for devotions throughout the week that fall in line with our sermon. If you're listening online, there's a PDF file you can download with both of those on it. I don't know about you, but I have enjoyed this series on experiencing God as I've spent time not only with you here preaching on this, but also with a group in Sunday school going through the book, and then another group going through the workbook, a much more intense experience. And they both, all three, are about how we can experience God more fully in our lives. In experiencing God, there was a PDF or a file that I've given you, or this sheet, and it shows the seven realities of experiencing God. One, that God is always at work around us. Two, God pursues a continuing love relationship with each one of us, a continuing love relationship with each one of us that is real and personal. And if you don't sense a real and personal relationship with God, dig in deep. Three, God invites you to become involved with him in the work that he's doing. God's always at work around us, and he wants us to join him in that work. Four, God speaks by the Holy Spirit, to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. And he speaks through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, and through the church. Five, God's invitation for you to work with him always leads us, or leads you, to a crisis of belief. When God speaks to us and asks us to join him, it leads us to a crisis of belief. Is this God? Is this not God? Is this what God wants me to do? And then, will I do it? It's one thing to say it's good that we should be people of love and caring, but then to go in and to talk behind somebody's back. You know, it leads us to that crisis of belief. And frankly, what we believe about God is what we show others. This crisis of belief will lead us to act in certain ways, and what we act or what we do shows others what we truly believe. Number six, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he's doing. We will always be adjusting to God. If we're going to grow in God, we have to adjust to what God wants us to do. And then seven, you come to know God by experience. By experience, as you obey him and he accomplishes his work through you. And the focus on these steps as we experience God has been on an individual level, how we each as individuals experience God. And the most important aspect of experiencing God, we have to note this, and we always have to remember this. The most important aspect in experiencing God is based on our or your relationship with God. If you don't have much of a relationship with God, I wouldn't expect you to experience God. But when you see people who are really digging in to the Word, who are really spending time in prayer, who are really looking for what God is doing and joining God in that work, they experience God in tremendous ways. For when we are right, or may I say in a tight relationship with God, where we're in God's Word, where we're obeying God's directions and joining God in his work that he's already doing around us, we experience God more fully in our lives. But if we sit back and say, God, show me yourself, but don't actively seek God or even half-heartedly chase after God, or work with God, then I wouldn't expect you to experience much of God at all. As you've really built sort of a cocoon around you, which keeps you from being able to know God, to love God, or to really experience God. Because our ability to truly experience God will always come back to our relationship with God, or the depth of our relationship with God. If you've ever found yourself wondering, God, where are you? The second question should be, God, have I been spending time with you? Right? Now we come to a turn in how we experience God. We've been discovering on an individual level how we experience God, but what about experiencing God as a church? Experiencing God as a body of Christ, how does this happen? You know, there's something about being a part of a team that's just really cool. Although you as an individual may be in top condition, it always takes more than one person to achieve a goal for a team. And through the years, like many of you, we've become accustomed to the basic sports of football, basketball, and baseball. But cycling caught my eye a number of years ago. And for many, our understanding of cycling is these big European multi-day races. They're called Tours, the Tour de France. And we look at it as an individual race, even though there is always an individual leader, someone wearing the yellow jersey. There are also team winners, too. There are various riders of the on the team, and one is generally the leader, usually the strongest rider on the team, the one most likely, if anyone on the team were, to win the tour. And the job of the other riders is to help that leader win the race. Help that leader to win the race. For instance, there's what's called drafting, or a pace line. And this is where one cyclist is at the front and the rest of the cyclists are following close behind in a single pace line. The front cyclist has to do much of the hard work to break the wind, which allows their teammates to benefit with less wind resistance. You see, the wind catches that first rider, and he has to work harder, and then the next rider behind him, they have to work less hard. And then the third rider in line and back have to work even less hard. They get the wind break. They don't have to work as hard, but the team benefits. And when the lead rider finishes his pull, they will move over to the side to recover, and when the last rider in that line passes him, he gets into the back of the line and then benefits from the riders in front of him. This rotation continues so that all of the riders will lead at one point, and this protects the best rider on the team and allows them to be fresh for the end of the race, in which they can succeed in the goal to win. Now, the teamwork belongs to more than just the riders. There are nutritionalists, there are team doctors, physical therapists, my favorite, the masseuses, mechanics who keep the machines in top working condition. And the team all have to pull together in order to not just compete, but to win the race, to finish the race, to win the prize. You know, I was thinking about this, how we as a body of Christ are like a team. We're individuals who are working together for a specific goal, an outcome which will bring glory to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, an outcome which helps people not only come together and worship God like this morning, but an outcome which helps people come to know God, to love God, and then to serve God. We have to note that at its very core of a team concept, whether it's in racing or as the body of Christ, is this understanding that in order to succeed, we must share the journey together. We must share in the journey together. A single bike rider doesn't win the greatest bike races by themselves. They win it because the whole team is working together, sharing together the workload. The church doesn't win the prize by themselves. They win because individual people who form a team are working together, and we call that team the church. We just finished our premier team event as a church. It was the turkey dinner. The turkey dinner. Do you know how long the turkey dinner has been put on by this church? Do you know how long? The best I could find was back to 1944. 1944, 83 years of teammates coming together to use their gifts of administration, food preparation, hospitality, creativity, and yes, don't ever forget cleanup. Cleanup, and so many more things that teams of people, the church has been coming to do for 83 years to provide a turkey dinner for the community, for the purpose of raising money, to give it to ministry and to those in need, to give glory to God. We must note that we must work together using the gifts and graces God has given us to reach any goal God sets before us. For without each other, how can we do it well? No one can do it all. Remember, the church is like a team or groups of teams that have a purpose. Our team is led by a team director who oversees all of what needs to happen if the team is going to function to win. Our team leader is, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he taught them what it meant to be a church, what it meant to be a Christian, but what it meant to be a church. Read this with me. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. And that holds true today. Too many people of faith today remain uninformed about the importance of this team that is formed by the Holy Spirit. This team, the church. Many who claim to be spiritually minded do not believe the church has anything good about it, but that it is more maybe just a bureaucratic machine, only concerned about attendance, only concerned about money. Give your money. But Paul would say, I think they're uninformed. Are you uninformed? Like the athlete who proclaims there's no I in team, so too the Christian must proclaim that there's no I in church. As together, we make up the church. And like the success of the Christian in their life with God, it is based on a relationship with God. I'm sorry, and like the success of a Christian whose relationship with God is based, success is based on their relationship, the church's success is based on her relationship with God too. The whole. If we as individuals are not building our relationship with God, then how can we as a church have a deep and abiding relationship with God? See, one pastor cannot make the church succeed any more than one good rider on a cycling team can make that team succeed. There is no I in church. You are the church. I was thinking about the Bible's version of there's no I in team. And it was in our scripture this morning from 1 Corinthians 12, 4 and 6. Read it with me. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Yes, there are different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service and workings, but it's all one Spirit, one Lord, one God at work in them all. About these items, what we call the gifts of the Spirit, What we must know from Paul are these three things. One, the gifts, the spirits, the services, or the workings are given by one God. They're given by one God. These gifts are given to us by God, the master designer of the church. Each gift you have, each service or working you can perform is given to you by God. Paul goes on to list a number of them. There are 10 here and others mentioned throughout the New Testament that are given to God, that are given by God to believers. You're believers, right? Yes, Pastor, we are believers. That means God has given you gifts. Given you gifts to be used in the church, to be used for the church. The second thing we must note about these gifts is found in the next verse. And I found this particularly interesting. Read it with me. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one what? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of us. The Holy Spirit manifests or reveals himself to us in those gifts. The gifts you have are the gifts that make up the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives those gifts to us, not for your individual success, but for the success of the whole church. As we use these gifts of wisdom and faith, we reveal the Holy Spirit. And as we use these gifts of the Spirit, we reveal God in us to those around us. Isn't that cool? I used to think that it had to be up to me to win someone to Christ. It took me a long time to learn that it was the Spirit who brings people to Christ. Right? I can't do God's work. But God gives me a desire, a gift to proclaim, right? To share my story with other people so that they will have an encounter with God. The Spirit manifests himself through me that others might live. I just think that's so cool. So when you're cleaning dishes, so when you're taking in money for the turkey dinner, when you've administrated and gotten people together, when you've cooked and cut turkeys and done all of those things, that's the Spirit working through you to accomplish the goal. How cool is that? Isn't it? To be used by God, to allow God to use you in those ways. And then the third aspect of these gifts is who they are to be used for. We note that these gifts are for what? What's it say at the very end? These gifts are for the common good. Oh, man, I thought the gift was for me, right? I thought God wanted to shine his light through me. God wants to shine his light through us together as we use the gifts of administration, use the gifts of charity or love, hospitality, whatever those gifts are, cooking. Let's say you're given the gift of administration, and not all of us are good administrators, but let's say you have that gift and you only come to church to worship, but you never help out with developing or running a ministry. What a shame. What a shame is that? Or you have the gift of encouragement, but you never encourage anyone in the body of Christ. Or you can teach or have great faith and you keep it to yourself. What a shame. That is keeping something God wanted to be revealed to others under wraps. You see, these gifts given by God reveal God and are for the common good of the body of Christ. I was reminded this past week of the many times I did some different kinds of biking in my younger days. There were several trips where we carried our own tent and cooking stuff, and these trips would last like 10 days or 2 weeks. And then there were other trips, 3 or 4 day trips, where the gear was carried by a large truck and we as groups rode for a particular distance. And there was one thing in common about either of these two trips that I was thinking about. And although it was fun to be able to say, boy, I rode these trips or these distances. What made it great is that I did it with other people that I cared about and loved. That's what made the trips. I could say I rode the bike. I could say I went this far. But what made the trip were the other people. And us working together to ride behind each other, to break the wind so that we would benefit from each other. I learned from the more experienced riders how to ride better. And then I too would help those who had rode less than me how to maybe ride better. There were times I was tired and I needed to be encouraged. My brother-in-law and I, each time we rode, every now and then, 134, 126, climbing up a hill, 168, 157, going down a hill, 70, 60. We were sharing our heartbeats with one another. He was always a little faster than me. But we would do that to encourage one another, to reconnect, because you can be riding in a line behind someone and still be far away, just like you can be sitting in a pew and be far away from those around you. We have to communicate. We have to talk to one another. I remember a flat tire. The group I was with stopped. We fixed my tire. Not 100 yards further on, another flat tire. What is going on? Fixed the tire. Actually had to borrow a tube. Put it in, and then another guy came and checked my actual tire, not the inner tube, and found that there was a little split in it. You see, I needed him to help me so that I could continue on in the ride. And as I thought about these long rides, another image came to mind. You see, the bike is made up of many parts that are put together just so, just as the designer designed them to be put together. Each part is necessary for the bike to operate properly. If a spoke is broke, it would cause potentially the wheel to go out of true. And all of a sudden, it's hitting against the brake pad, making you work a little bit harder. If the shifters weren't set right, you might skip the most important gear for that particular place where you're riding, if causing you to work harder, not easier. And if there was a flat tire, the wheel rim could get bent, ending the ride altogether. You see, the church is like a bike in that when every part is doing its job, doing the job it was meant to do, we experience God in some profound and wonderful ways. We served almost 190 people at that turkey dinner a couple weeks ago. We get people to come to church for cookie walks, Advent teas, and even a cornhole tournament coming up and a hayride we had. We help people who are in need with basic toiletries because we all give. We help both adults and children grow in Christ through Sunday school and small group studies. Furniture is moved. I was talking to Ron this morning. It looks like after 11 years of moving furniture, we might have to pause for a time because there aren't parts of the body coming along to help be a part of that ministry. And inherent in all this ministry, you know what we experience? We experience God. We experience God's love, God working in and through us as a team, as a bike moving together. And as I thought of this image of the bike being the team, all those parts fitted together so that the bike could move, I thought about the rider, the director, the one who sets the course for the bike, the one who helps it to turn, to move, caring for each other, caring for each part of the bike, to make sure it will operate properly, giving the bike the power to move, giving the bike the direction to go in. And of course, the rider is who? You're going to make me say it? The rider is God, the Holy Spirit. So whenever you see a bike, think of the church and the head of the church, the rider who is God, and the bike who is us. We form the church. We operate together, and when we operate well, it is a beautiful thing. You see, friends, I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. God, we thank you that you don't leave us alone. That you direct us, that you guide us, that you cause us to know you. God, that you work in us and through us to reveal yourself to each of us and to those around us. God, that you power us, that you move us, and that you direct us. Not for our benefit, yes, for our benefit, but not just for our benefit, Lord, but for those who have yet to become a part of this great thing called the church. To become a part of a church that they might know you, that they might love you and serve you, and that we might share in their journey with you, that we might share that journey together. God, I imagine that if we all thought about it, we could think about how the church has helped us to grow. Lord, help us to be that church that will help others to grow too, that the world may know the one true living God. And in Jesus' name we ask this, and all God's people said, amen.